Let's read together Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Boys and girls can grab their sermon worksheets and folders. Let's turn to Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then Colossians 3. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then Colossians 3. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then please turn to Colossians 3. Now, you might be aware that both the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians actually share a lot of their content in common. And so you can actually find similar passages in each one and then sort of make comparisons. So I'm not going to read from Ephesians. There is a similar passage in Ephesians about putting on the new self. I'm going to read the passage from Colossians about putting on the new self. And so I'm going to read from Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And this passage fits in terms of this is where Christ is restoring our humanity after the fall. It was so good, it gets smashed up by the fall. We're still image bearers, nevertheless, but it gets smashed up, and our humanity is restored in Christ. So here's a beautiful passage about what Christ is doing in restoring what was lost. So Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but in Christ. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So, who are you? It's a most fundamental question, isn't it? Every one of us has a worldview or a grid by which we interpret the world. And through that grid, we normally answer five big questions, or four or five big questions that we generally need to answer in life. One is, where have I come from? Why am I here? Who am I? What am I to do, and where am I going? So the question we're looking at is quite a big one. And not only does it have massive implications on your own life, but also on all of society. You see, if we answer this question biblically, the dignity of every person is upheld. Answer this question the wrong way, and lives will be degraded and lost. We've seen this in history again and again. Lives degraded and lost. In the late 1800s, the eugenics movement was gathering steam. Eugenics means well-born. And that was introduced in the 1880s by Sir Francis Galton, a cousin of Charles Darwin. The aim was to improve the genetic quality of the human race. The movement was so popular that it even impacted liberal churches in Australia. So there was a newspaper article in the Illawarra Mercury in 1929. And it was talking about a men's meeting, and there was a speaker there, and this speaker was going great guns about this eugenics movement. And here is something that speaker said about the eugenicists. He said their aim was to, quote, purge the world of all its undesirables and put in their places stronger, purer, and better types of manhood and womanhood. End quote. No surprise then that created a bit of soil for when Hitler came along, didn't it? He built on these ideas, of course, and took them a step further. And the Nazis would speak of, quote, lives unworthy of life. And as early as 1933, the Nazis were already demanding that hospitals would send lists of the mental hospitals would send lists of their patients, and that doctors with the doctors and hospitals who were there at birth and who recorded physical defects, their information was to be sent to the Nazis. Already in 1933, the Holocaust was beginning to take shape. And you know the end of the story. 6 million Jews and 5 million others lost their lives because they were considered lives unworthy of life. Now, praise God that Hitler is dead and the regime is gone. And yet, human dignity is still being distorted today, is it not? And we have abuses going on today of a similar magnitude, but in different clothing. Shocking but true. if only people would see it. We haven't moved on. And we haven't learned from history. We are still trying to eliminate the so-called undesirables. And so this is why I want to spend some time coming back to this fundamental question, who are you? And when you look at someone else in society, who are they? For God has a beautiful answer to that question, and our culture needs to hear it. And we pray that they'll be ready to hear it sooner rather than later, because the devastation continues to heap up. So let's be ready to answer the question, who am I? Every person is made in the image of God. Let me show you the general contours of the theology, then the beauty of this theology, and finally the solution to the sinful distortions. As we look at the general contours of the theology, we might just dig a little bit deeper for a few moments, but then we'll come up. Let's see if this works. No, it's still not working. Okay. So on screen, we'll have the outline so you can follow along. The first thing we see is every person is an image bearer. Most questions of life, of course, can actually be answered from Genesis 1 to 3. Genesis 1 to 3 provides the massive foundation for the rest of the Bible. Hence, the rest of the Bible quotes from Genesis 1 to 3 so often. And of course, Jesus does too, and especially when he talks about marriage. We know that Genesis 1 to 3 is, as a result, we know Genesis 1 to 3 is real history and provides the foundation to so many things. And so in these chapters, we find a profound answer to that question, who am I? We know the history well. It begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That, of course, is a stunning statement in itself, and we could have a whole sermon on that one. But for our purposes, let's just note the distinction between the Creator and the created. And then there's another distinction in that first chapter, a distinction between everything that was created and humanity. Chapter 1 of Genesis makes it very clear. The whole chapter, it moves to a high point. You can't miss it, because all along in Genesis 1, there's been a regular drumbeat, a regular pattern of what God has been doing and his creative activity. But it all changes towards the end of the chapter. It moves to a high point. You can't miss it. Look at verses 26 to 27 again. Because in those verses, three times, God makes the point that humanity has been created in the image of God. So let me just read those verses again. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's absolutely stunning, because again, up until this point, there's been a regular pattern, but now it's all different, because humanity alone is created in the image of God. And so for the uni students here, here's your Anthropology 101. Like God. And this is why Psalm 8 is so eloquent about humanity. At least a pre-fall humanity. And we'll come back to that psalm a bit later. It says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. That psalm says some amazing things about how humanity was created. Now, what exactly does this mean, to be in the image of God? I was hoping you wouldn't ask, because this is where it does get a little bit more complicated. And when the Bible doesn't say as much, that's when it does often get a little more complicated. Now, what is clear is that we don't exactly look like God. Because if we think of our theology of God, we know that God is invisible. And we know that God is holy, holy, holy. So he is completely different. And we are completely different to God. So it's not as if we look exactly like God. But there is a sense in which we are like God. In which we reflect God. In what way? Well, Orthodox and Reformed theology is often distinguished between the narrower and broader aspects of the image. The broader aspects have to do with personhood. You see, we have been created as rational beings, emotional beings, moral beings. Some theologians make this list longer or shorter, but the point is we're different to the animals in these broader aspects. You know, in our aquarium at home, we had a little fish, and that was picking on the other fish, and it was just causing problems. So I flushed it down the toilet. And you know, our children cause a lot of problems sometimes too. But rest assured, I do not flush them down the toilet. There's something very different. That's the broader aspects. Now, the narrower aspects have to do with character, as in godliness and righteousness. And it's these narrower aspects that the Bible places the most emphasis on. And hence the confessions place the most emphasis on the narrow aspects. And so this is where we pull in both Colossians and Ephesians to answer the question. And Colossians and Ephesians, when you put together the two together, you get three important words. Knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness. Three important words to describe what Christ is restoring in the image, and so we assume that was lost from the beginning, that was there in the beginning, was lost in the fall, and then needs restoring. So Colossians 3:10 again. And have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So three very important words that help us understand. So what does this mean? Well, we might explain it this way. That as image bearers, we have been created in a structure of three key relationships. We're in a relationship of worship before God, a relationship of fellowship with humanity, and then also a relationship of stewardship and dominion over the earth. And that stewardship aspect comes out in the following verses. If you pick up the word from the Colossians passage, you see the relationship of worship, because it's about knowledge of God. If you pick up the two words from Ephesians, you have the righteousness and holiness, and the relationship of how we relate to our fellow humanity. And then if you pick up the following verse in Genesis, you have the word dominion, and you have the relationship to all of creation. So there's actually a lot, once you see this web of relationships that we've been created into and how we live out the image, there's so much we can talk about now. But we're not going to look at the stewardship aspect in this sermon. We're going to focus more on the relational, but of course we can't deal with the relational unless we deal with the vertical. So the vertical and the relational will cover both of those. But just to let you know, we're not going to deal with the the stewardship side of it. There's a whole other sermon there about how we can be good stewards as image bearers. Now, before we go on, there's just one more question to answer. How does the fall impact the image? Psalm 8 has some very exalted things to say about humanity. Genesis 1 says some stunning things about humanity. Like God. But how does the fall impact that? Well, if you've seen the news, there's been a train crash in Greece, and we should pray for them. But a train crash reminds us of the impact of the fall. You see, there's not just a few scratches on the image. The image has been smashed. It's been crashed by the fall. And that's why we need Christ's restoration, which we'll come to shortly. But here's the golden brick that you need to have in place. The fall has smashed the image, but it has not destroyed it. Every person, after the fall, is still an image bearer. James 3:9 speaks of people, quote, made in the likeness of God. So when you look into the face of another person, you still see a certain amount of like God. And it's because of this important truth that every person has dignity. Think about that for a moment. Human value isn't based on your wealth, your looks, your status, your giftedness, your race, and so on. The boss and the worker at the bottom of the ladder are both created in the image of God. The world leader and the beggar on the side of the street are both created in the image of God. Every person, because of this golden brick, has dignity. So now then, the second thing we see is the beauty of the Christian worldview. You see, because what happens is when people try to unhinge themselves from God and from Christianity, they've got to try and find a new basis for dignity. And they never find one that actually covers all bases. So what happens is, in a new thought system, a new false religion, what happens is some people get exalted and some people get left behind. Some people are given due dignity, but others are dehumanized and degraded. Whatever religion, whatever thought system, you name it, you press hard enough and you look hard enough and you will find not every single person has dignity. So let me just, from five aspects, highlight the beauty then of the Christian worldview. There's more that can be said, so just saying five things. In the Christian worldview, we uphold the dignity of every person. Love your neighbour. We hear that often, but that is quite stunning if you think about those implications. Love your neighbour. That's beautiful. In India, the level of respect you receive can depend on the caste you belong to. In many Muslim countries, most respect is reserved for a Muslim man, then a Muslim woman, and then Christians, Jews, and infidels somewhere further down. From an evolutionist point of view, we are simply complex organisms, slime plus time, to be frank. And as a result, there's no meaning to life. From a neo-Marxist point of view, only certain oppressed groups deserve dignity, such as LGBT, black, female, and so on. And those groups doing the oppressing, such as a white middle class male or some other oppressor, they don't deserve as much dignity. And the greater your victimhood, the greater your dignity. And the postmodernist says, well, life is meaningless, so I'll just create my own identity and create my own dignity, if that's possible. So there's a whole lot of thought systems, and I can't go through all of them in all depth, and these are generalizations, but there's a whole lot of thought systems, false religions, whereby people are dehumanized. Certain people get dehumanized. They become the collateral damage. And so the lowly are trampled on, the women are oppressed, one group is pitted against another, people become harsh towards certain other people, social media becomes toxic, politics is dirty, and many unborn and seniors are losing their lives. But in contrast, the Bible upholds the dignity of every single human being. Love your neighbor. In the context of the parable of the Good Samaritan, people loving one another even though they are so different to one another, and yet the same because they are in the image of God. So we uphold the dignity of every person. We uphold the dignity of women. Significantly, both men and women are made in the image of God. Again, with Islam, many parts of Islam, I can't speak for all, but many parts of Islam, men have greater worth than women. You can see that in the laws, and you can see that in certain ways that they're treated. Sadly, some women are suppressed. But then the West needs to take the log out of its eye if it stands in judgment on those countries. Because you don't have to travel too far in our own culture to see the objectification of women. How many men in our culture only value women for sexual pleasure? As pastor and writer Paul Tripps puts it, why are female pop stars pressured to dress provocatively? Why are fashions designed not to cover the woman's body but to expose it? It's because women have been reduced to the shape of their body. And this is why, especially young men, this is why pornography is so damaging and so dangerous. It fuels the objectification. Every one of you young women here tonight have been created in the image of God. And every one of you young men need to respect that. Because we're to value women for their various gifts, their abilities, their personalities, and their brains instead of their breasts. And so in a Christian worldview, the dignity of women is upheld. Number three, justice for all. In the early 1800s, some Aboriginals were involved in theft of property belonging to settlers. However, there was often a gross overreaction. One man, Neil Black, says, "Natives have to be brought into subjection, tamed with a few doses of lead." Shocking, isn't it? That's not justice, that's savagery. How is such savagery justified? Well, because many settlers didn't see Aboriginals as made in the image of God. Thankfully, there were some voices speaking from a biblical worldview. So a certain Presbyterian minister, John Lang, he preached against atrocities like Mile Creek. He believed in seeking the physical and spiritual good of his fellow man because they were all image bearers. And so we seek the justice of all. Number four, we seek the dignity of every skin colour. As Martin Luther King put it, every man from a treble white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard precisely because every man is made in the image of God. He was right. And I wonder if he would actually agree with the Black Lives Movement. I don't think he would. For the civil rights movement was about breaking down barriers, not erecting them. All lives matter. Hence, I don't believe in a Christian Lives Matter movement either. We are not neo-Marxists. Interestingly, it's the Bible that actually creates a basis for a multiracial society, doesn't it? Every tribe, language, nation coming together in Christ. The dignity of every skin colour also raises an important question about the Indigenous voice to Parliament in Australia. Here's a real doozy, isn't it, to raise that one. But here's the question. How do you recompense for the past abuse without creating a new form of racism? Surely we value every voice to Parliament regardless of skin colour. And number five, the dignity of every life. The Nazis spoke of lives unworthy of life, and we're still speaking about lives unworthy of life. Think of the children in the womb. Those who promote abortion use the phrase women's rights. But what about human rights for the child who's created in the image of God? See, Christians are not only concerned about rights for a particular subgroup, whether they be women or someone else. We are concerned about the rights and the dignity of every single person. And that's why the Bible has always provided the foundation, actually, for human rights. Think too of our seniors. Those who promote euthanasia use the slogan, "Die with dignity." But what a sad thing to say about our seniors. The assumption is they have no dignity unless they have that morally bankrupt choice to make. However, every one of our seniors already has dignity because they have been created in the image of God. And think of those who have a disability. Last year, the ABC reported the pressure on a pregnant mother who received a Down syndrome diagnosis. Zoe O'Hare, she was in the middle of a class at school teaching. She got a phone call and she took it in the middle of that class, and it changed her life, had a massive impact on her life forever. See, she was told her unborn child had tested positive for Down syndrome. And the doctor said to her that he had booked her in for a termination. She didn't ask for that, actually. And she's appalled by the pressure that was put on. Hence the article. Why not book in babies diagnosed with diabetes for a termination, to put it so crassly? Is a baby with diabetes of more worth than a baby with a disability? What's our world coming to? So these are some ways in which the Christian worldview can shine brightly into the current culture. But then we want to ask, well, how do we make this more of a reality? Because we don't see it. How do we make a reality in our own lives? And the final thing we see is how the image is restored in Christ. See, it would be great. It would be great if every human being lived up to their calling as image bearers. What a beautiful world it would be. It would be great if Christians shone more brightly. But there's a problem, and it's sin. See, while everybody is an image bearer, we know the fall into sin has caused massive damage on both that vertical level and the horizontal. And so before we can live out the beautiful vision, that damage has to be sorted. Vertically, the sinful man suppresses the truth of their identity. We should know just by taking a walk outside that we have been created by a God. But you know what happens. Romans 1 tells us what happens. For although they knew God, They did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so that great exchange goes on and a suppression of the truth goes on. And then horizontally, of course, there's all sorts of damage there. As a result of our sinful nature, people are degraded instead of respected, and society becomes full of conflict, which in turn flows into the church. And we can map that conflict out just by taking most of the headlines from the next newspaper. All this is to say, we need Christ Jesus. We need him to fix the damage, just to put it in plain terms. He is God and man, and in his humanity, he is perfect humanity. He came to do what we failed to do. And so Psalm 8 describes what was before the fall, but after the fall, we lost it. We lost it. We lost Psalm 8. Got trampled on. But if you know Hebrews 2, someone else has come to recapture and restore Psalm 8. Hebrews 2 talks about Jesus Christ. And that through Jesus Christ, we have again been crowned with glory and honor. And that's, of course, where Ephesians 4:24 comes in, to put on that new self, created after the likeness of God. How do you put it on? You put it on through knowing Christ Jesus. All this is to say our culture needs Christ, because it can't have its cake and eat it too. And neither can you. See, the choice is this. You reject God and you throw away your God-defined identity. You throw away your God-defined dignity. Or you return to God through Jesus Christ and live out your humanity as you were always meant to be. Who are you? The ultimate answer is, I belong to Christ. For in Christ we find our true worth. Have you found your true worth in Christ? The one who restores the righteousness and the holiness, and the one who has walked every step in obedience to give his perfect obedience to you and to me. Have you found your true worth in Christ? It's actually not an easy question to answer. It sort of sounds easy, you know, in our heads, and we've heard it for many years, no doubt, in our churches. Oh, yes, I'm in Christ, yes. I need Christ, yes. Paul Tripp tells the story of Sam. Sam was determined to make something of himself, no matter what. His parents had been poor, but Sam refused to be. He was athletic and was awarded a college scholarship. He studied hard, excelled, and graduated. And that graduation was the final step to achieving what Sam wanted to achieve, which was to make money, to be successful. Material success was where Sam would find his identity. He wanted it all, a big house, flashy cars, country club membership, lavish vacations, and a beautiful wife. He did get married and had success, but it was never enough. And in fact, it became a cruel master. He became highly successful, but made a mess of his personal life. Young people, where will you find your ultimate worth? Career, money, success, beauty. You know, there's lots of things we can chase after. Have a look in Ecclesiastes, there's plenty of things there laid out to chase after. But you know, anything but Christ will end up being a dehumanizing experience, It'll rob you of your humanity. It robbed this person, Sam. This is a real person. It robbed him of his humanity. It robbed him of his humanity toward his family and so forth, because he became so fixated on his idol of success. And he found his worth there. Anything but Christ will be a dehumanizing experience. So it's not such an easy question. Where will you find your ultimate worth? To put it differently, where will you find the best vision for humanity? You find it in Christ. So in conclusion, our culture has experienced and continues to experience a degrading of humanity. The devastation is mounting. But God has sent his Son to restore humanity to what it ought to be. Find Jesus Christ and you find yourself. Amen.